We turn to the Gospel according to Matthew. We are in this verse-by-verse study of the Gospel according to Matthew now, having finished Romans again, Hebrews again, over a space of a number of years. We've done each twice. Now, we, in these first two chapters, are covering quite a bit of ground. We will today cover the whole chapter, Lord willing. And then we'll probably, well, I know we're going to slow up quite a bit. With Romans, it was sort of the other way around. We went through the first at least 12 chapters very, very slowly, taking a number of weeks with just verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1 of Romans, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, etc., those two verses. Now, last week we went through the whole first chapter of this gospel. We talked about the genealogy contained, not being complete, talked about that a bit. We talked about, of course, how this is Joseph's actual genealogy, not actually Jesus according to the flesh, according to his humanity that's found over in Luke, and of course where we see Mary's genealogy. And we talked about Jesus, the importance that he would be both the Savior, be both God and man. We talked about that, being one person and two natures. We talked, of course, about the virgin birth, about the conception of Christ and so forth, made of a woman of her sanctified substance, and talked about how it was just so essential and non-negotiable, that doctrine, and, of course, the necessity of the Savior being, as I said, both God and man, this one mediator between God and men. And we talked about Joseph, among other things as well, how our text showed that he was a godly and just man, but also a very merciful man. Now, we're going to read all of chapter 2, because God willing, we'll be doing or going through all of chapter 2 today. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, 'In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. So we start with verses 1 and 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now from Luke, we have how it was that the Savior was born in Bethlehem of Judea. We have in Luke 2, 1 through 5, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. That is, he was the Roman governor. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So you have this decree, it came out from Augustus Caesar, and the Roman governor of that portion of the Roman Empire enforced it and let these Jews know, ordered them, that they must return to the city of their ancestors to be enrolled and taxed. And of course, Joseph's ancestors, as you see there from what I just read, he was of the house and lineage of David. They trace back to Bethlehem, Bethlehem of Judea, the city of David. Called that because King David had been born there. And of course, Joseph, as I say, was a direct descendant of David. We have it again in Luke 1, 26 and 27. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And so Mary was abiding there in Galilee, in Nazareth. And the angel came and declared that great news to her, that she would be, as to his flesh, the mother of the Savior. So, to Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary, his espoused wife, went. And, of course, she was very close to being delivered of the child. Now, the Roman governor, with this decree on taxing, was but an instrument, as was the Caesar at the time, in the hand of God, which moved Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the city of David, even though so very close to the delivery of the child. Now there are four important facts about Bethlehem I want to mention. The name means house of bread, which is no coincidence, seeing the Savior, the bread of life, was born there. John 6, verse 35, And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Speaking there, of course, of spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst, spiritual life and spiritual sustenance. Christ is the bread of life. Faith in Christ, then, and the doctrines of Christ are, of course, the way of life. John 6, the verse 47 through 50, Verily, verily, I say unto you, speaking to the Jews that were following him, of course, to see miracles and to receive physical bread, He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die, but to have, of course, an eternal life. The fact is that the unbelieving Jews were seeking, of course, primarily following him around, seeking for more of that physical bread. Like their fathers, their unbelieving fathers in the wilderness, they were concerned with their physical well-being, their temporal well-being, and they weren't concerned for their spiritual well-being and spiritual bread and thus spiritual life. And he said, and are dead. And he meant eternally dead, of course, those that didn't believe in Christ. But certainly, physical bread can do nothing for the life of the soul or the resurrection of the body. And so we ought to be concerned with seeking after the bread of life if we don't have him, and if we have him, to feed on him spiritually. The second thing I would mention is there were two towns named Bethlehem. The other Bethlehem was in that portion of the land allocated to the tribe of Zebulun, where the 12 tribes of Israel, or when I should say, when the 12 tribes of Israel were each given their portion in the days of Joshua. And you can see that documented in the book of Joshua, chapter 19. The third fact I would mention is that there were two cities of David as well. Two cities of David. Bethlehem was called the city of David because he was born there. He was born there. 1 Samuel 16, the verse 1, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, the father of David, of course, for I have provided me a king among his sons. But in Old Testament times, Jerusalem, but more specifically, really a certain area of Jerusalem where the temple was eventually built, was also called the city of David. It was that part of Jerusalem where the Jebusites, which were Canaanites, had a stronghold, a citadel, and the Israelites had failed to drive them out and could not drive them out until David finally did. And so that was called the city of David. So we have the two Bethlehems and we have two cities of David's. Also, Bethlehem of Judea, in spite of being the birthplace of the great King David, was by the time of Christ a very humble and poor place. Jesus was not born in a city which was the center of civil power or financial power, nor was he born in Jerusalem, the center of Old Covenant worship, the center of religious power, and where the powerful Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and high priests dwelt. He wasn't born in any of those places, but in the humble town of Bethlehem. And this, of course, is part and parcel of what we read in Philippians 2, the verse 7 through 8. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Also Isaiah 53, the verses 2 and 3. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. And it certainly was a very spiritually dry time at that time. And certainly the families of Mary and, of course, Joseph, who was thought to be Jesus' father, were families that were not held in high esteem any longer, at least their parents and so forth. And it was just a very spiritually dry ground that he was raised up out of. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. No beauty as to physical appearance, but there is a beauty, of course. He is the beautiful Savior. In these verses 1 and 2 are mentioned Herod, and also certain wise men from the east. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. They were in the east. That's where they saw the star. They followed the star west, but they saw it in the east. First, who was Herod? Well, in the course of time and in the same family, there were a number of Herods. Suffice it to say, they were all of a family of Idumeans or Edomites, descendants of Esau, and so we can say they were cousins of the Jews, if you will. And these Edomites, this particular family, became a line of rulers. They were appointed by the Romans to be governors or kings, in the case of this Herod, over the Jews. And of course, subject, as far as themselves, to the Roman Empire. And not all of those who ruled were always called Herod in the scriptures here, but a number of them even there are. And these were those who were forcibly converted by the Maccabees, which tells you how much good it does to try to convert men and women by force. Nothing good came of it. They were, for the most part, vile, brutal, treacherous men, not above murdering their own family members on the least suspicion of disloyalty. Even, for that matter, murdering their own sons, daughters, and wives. I won't go into the details of all the terrible things they did with children here, but I want to allude to one thing to show you what kind of men these were. One even did in his own wife, who was a very beautiful woman and, by all accounts, a decent woman, but he was so jealous of her that if he were to die, then she might marry another man. He had orders that the moment he died, she would be done in, and eventually he just did it anyway. So those are the kind of people we're talking about. Now, who were the wise men? Neither the Bible or the history tells us exactly where they came from. I mean exactly. They were from a country to the east of Judea. Some say they were Chaldean, some Arabian, some Persian. All things considered, it seems to make sense they were probably or very well could have been Persian. But the fact is that they were men who were involved in sorcery, soothsaying, and magic arts. And so they were supposed by their countrymen to be very wise men. The men they went to for all the answers they had of all sorts of questions. The Greek noun and its one word, which is translated wise men in our text, has the meaning that I just mentioned. Also in Acts chapter 16, the same Greek word is translated wise men as well. As it is, or I should say, the same Greek word translated wise men in our text is also translated as sorcerer in Acts chapter 16, the verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. And then in verse 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, there you see sorcerer again, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So sorcerer, twice there, translated from the same word as wise men in our text. Now, why would these wise men travel to Bethlehem to worship the child Jesus? First, because it was the will of God. As we will see shortly, God used the wealth of these men to give Joseph and Mary the life-saving means to flee from Herod and to sustain them while they were in Egypt. God glorifies himself in such ways that at times, that is, using even the wicked for his purposes, even at times for the good of his people, I say. And history has many examples of that. Now, as for the wise men themselves, they were no doubt deeply into astrology and watching the stars and so forth. These who were in the east saw in the heavens an unusual sight, a star to the west of them, a star of exceedingly great brightness, and no doubt a star they had never seen before, a star God had placed in the heavens there in their sight for this occasion. This they took to be the sign of the birth of a great king, a great leader. Even as they said then, the king of the Jews, it led them right to Judea. They said the king of the Jews. Now, given the magic arts these men practice, why would they worship the king of the Jews? Because they were convinced by that sign in heaven that this newborn baby would be a great king. And in their mind, perhaps then even possess supernatural powers. Not in the sense of Christ being God and exercising powers, but in the sense of him being a man and exercising the sort of supernatural powers that they were reputed as exercising and even more. Now, if there were reasons to believe that these men from the East had heard the gospel and had been saved, and that would be an alternative explanation as to why they came to worship the Savior. But there's no reason to believe that. There's none at all. They said nothing about the Messiah, the Savior. They only mention an earthly king, the king of the Jews. And so I believe it's obvious they were heathens by which God glorified himself. In Matthew chapter 2, we read of the wise men who came to Bethlehem to see the one that they thought was born, the king of the Jews, that is, born as a great earthly king. By contrast, in Luke chapter 2, we read of the shepherds who came to see and worship the Savior who is Christ the Lord. Why don't we turn there and we'll read the account there. It's worth our time to turn to Luke 2 and we'll just pick up in verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a great multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the angels said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And so they spoke as it was told unto them. They went to see the child because of the things told unto them. What was told unto them? What was told unto them? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So we see quite a difference between the shepherds and the wise men, don't we? And how they portrayed this birth of this child. The shepherds, of all the classes and sorts of men among the Jews, God saw fit to first reveal the birth of the Son, I say the Savior. He chose shepherds, humble shepherds, and he revealed that birth in a glorious and extraordinary way as befitting the birth of Christ. And we can't help but think of 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And wise men is different there, of course, as you well know from in our text. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We might also mention that it seems fitting that the first to be told of the birth of the great shepherd of the sheep, of his blood-bought flock, would be shepherds. Different, of course, shepherds, literal shepherds of literal sheep, and yet they were chosen first. On the very night of his birth, the shepherds came to see Christ and worship him. In fact, they made haste to do that very thing when they were told that the Savior had been born. They believed and they made haste to go to him and worship him. The Savior had been born. The Savior of sinners, just like them, had been born. That same Savior is made known to condemn sinners by the gospel, including all who are here today without Christ, and there's nothing to stop any from believing on the Savior and making haste to see him by faith as their Savior and worship him. Nothing to stop them but themselves. Now back to our text in verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, that is what the wise men had said, the wise men had made quite a sensation, and word of them and their mission would have quickly made its way to Herod. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, the shepherds had told others of the birth of the Savior that very night. We know that the wise men didn't come for quite some time yet. But we know that shepherds told others of the birth of the Savior that night. We know that from the account in Luke. They would have told others in the area of Bethlehem, common folk, country folk. But if rumor of what they had spoken of reached Herod, he would have no doubt just scoffed at what they had said, because they would have spoken not of the birth of a great king, a great civil ruler, a threat to his kingdom, his throne, but the birth of the Savior of sinners. Not a great earthly king that would throw off Roman rule and restore the nation of Israel to greatness, as the unbelieving legalistic Jews were looking for. But the wise men, they spoke of the birth of the King of the Jews. That was Herod's title and his office, as appointed by the Romans. His immediate successor didn't rule over as much territory, but Herod was a very great ruler and a king by title under Roman rule. Now, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Well, we know from the ruthless history of the man, and more importantly from our text today, that Herod was troubled because he was concerned that one had been born who was to be the king of Israel replacing him, the king of the Jews replacing him. Now, he was quite old at the time, but again, kings were sometimes put into power at a very young age, and a regent ruled for them until they were older. And Herod might have been concerned that could be the possibility with this newborn king. He was no doubt concerned that intrigues were already afoot, endangering his grip on power and possibly his life. But why was all of Jerusalem troubled, as we see here? It doesn't mean we should take that as every last man, woman, child, but the word troubled means agitated. And so there was a great agitation within the city. There was a troubling of the city. Why? After all, the legalistic Jewish leaders were looking for the Messiah to be an earthly king who would throw off Roman rule, including all of Rome's surrogate rulers, such as Herod then. They were looking for such a king. The wise men said the king of the Jews had been born. But then again, if Herod was troubled, agitated, then the Jews, all of them, had good cause to consider themselves possibly in danger. This man had shed much blood already, including Jewish blood. Certainly the Jewish leaders, priests, scribes, and so forth could have legitimately worried they could end up victims of Herod's paranoia and jealousy and rage even. If Herod was troubled, agitated over the thought of a Jewish usurper being born, and that such a birth could be the start of a movement to overthrow him, then no Jew was entirely safe, and the most powerful Jews were the most unsafe. There had already been attempts by Jewish zealots to overthrow Rome's power, and so Herod's as well. Verse 4, when he, that is Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. I have to think that the chief priests and scribes were more than a little nervous when they received the summons to appear before Herod. We can almost imagine them speculating to each other as to what would happen when they did appear before him. Herod would have specifically called the chief priests to question them because he would have seen them as the theologians of the Jewish people and of their religion. He would have called the scribes because they were experts in the Old Testament and in the law. Now, you notice our text does not say that Herod asked the chief priests and scribes where Christ would be born. He didn't ask anyone anything like that. He demanded they tell him the information. And remember, the Christ these men were looking for, these wise men, was an earthly king. And Herod knew this. We can be sure he knew it. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And going on in verses 5 and 6, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Not a temporal, earthly, civil governor, of course. Now we have Judea, the land of Judah. It was the land where the tribe of Judah had been put. It was their portion. Judea by then was a province already under Persian rule, it's referred to, and it was a Persian province first, so it was an area that way too. Out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule thy people Israel. As they say, not an earthly civil governor. It's not that Christ is not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it's not that kings and all civil governments do not owe him obedience. And it's not as if the governments of the world and the governors of the world are not required by God to rule righteously according to the moral law. And it's not as if Christians cannot serve in the civil government, or that on that great day of the Lord every knee shall not bow. It's not as if every knee won't bow. But Christ Jesus did not come into the world to be an earthly king or to set up a worldwide model of the Old Testament economy of government. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and to raise up a spiritual kingdom. John 18, verses 33 through 36. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation, the chief priests, have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. It is a spiritual kingdom, not a civil kingdom. We would like to see many Christians in civil government, of course. We would like to see civil government rule according to the moral law of God within their jurisdiction. We would like to see, in that sense, Christian government, but Jesus didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. Some don't understand that these days, of course. We go on here and not there right now, but the chief priests and the scribes informed Herod that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And as the authority for their answer, they quoted from the prophecy of Micah. And that prophecy is found in Micah chapter 5, the verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now, again, Bethlehem means house of bread. Ephratah means fruitful. Bethlehem truly was the house of bread in the sense that Christ Jesus, the bread of life, was born there. And Bethlehem truly brought forth much fruit as to the salvation and eternal joy of all who believe on the Savior who was born in that little town. And also much fruit, temporally speaking, for the good of the whole world. And so John 1, the verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And we have spoken on that in the past, and the meaning and what it comprehends. The chief priests and scribes at the time of Jesus' birth rightly quote the prophecy concerning his birth, his birthplace. They rightly quote it because a bloody tyrant demands to know that information. But once Jesus began his earthly ministry, the priests, scribes, and leaders of the Jews had a case of willful amnesia when it came to the Old Testament prophecy that Christ would be raised up as to his ministry, and when he began it, and appear from the town of Nazareth, in which he would be raised. Then they forgot that. This was not the Messiah they wanted, a Messiah from Nazareth, a despised town, but also a man who went about preaching the way of repentance and salvation, a man who confronted their proud legalism and hypocrisies. Peter, in his sermon to the household of Cornelius, the centurion, in Acts 10, the word which God sent, that's just part of his sermon, of course, part of his gospel message to them, but the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. The Jews, the legalistic Jewish leaders, they weren't looking for this sort of a Messiah who preached the way of repentance, salvation, and confronted them with their legalism, their hypocrisy, and so forth, and went about doing good and healing, going on, all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. These Jews were hypocrites. When they knew that Herod would want to destroy this child, but they were fearful for themselves, they quickly answered, oh, here's where he was born. Here's where he is. Here's where you can find this child. They were hypocrites because he was not the earthly Messiah, the earthly king they wanted to overthrow the Roman government. But then what? When they wanted him crucified, what did they say? Because they wanted Rome overthrown. They wanted an earthly king to restore Israel to her greatness and her power among the nations. No, when he was going to be crucified, they wanted him crucified. John 19, verse 15, they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. These are the kind of men they were. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And I'm not saying, just to go back a minute, that was all, by the time he was crucified, the exact same men, but it was some of them. And certainly, I say there were some, and certainly there were men of the same ilk. But, verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now here it's apparent that Herod was greatly concerned to make certain he would find and exterminate the child, the very child, the right child, which the wise men called the king of the Jews. He knew the town. Now he wanted to know the exact time of the child's birth, as he really did not know the exact age of the child, but wanted to ascertain it. He was obviously at that point trying not to raise any suspicions as to his motives, as you read through our text. His motives for inquiring after this child, the next verse confirms that very thing. He took the precaution to speak also to the wise men in private, just them and him. But why did not Herod simply turn Bethlehem upside down right away, looking for the right child? Well, at this stage, he was no doubt hoping to just kill the one child, which he saw as a threat. He had already more than once made himself loathsome to the Jews and strained his relations with the Roman government even by his brutal actions and unjust behavior. So why add to the list if he could simply and positively identify the child itself, the one child in question, exterminate him with as little notice as possible? Also, there was the chance, as he must have thought, of some mistaken intelligence. Perhaps the child was born in a town nearby to Bethlehem or one of its environs or in the countryside. Bethlehem, what if it was out quite a ways? And then finally, of course, he was no doubt concerned that the parents of the child might in some way hide the little boy and escape or someone would tip them off, something would happen that they would get away. And Herod was set on killing this child. So it wasn't without reason that Jesus later called Herod that fox. Luke 13, verses 31 through 33. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. And so essentially, he told them who were warning him, and these were, of course, hypocritical Pharisees that just wanted to keep him from Jerusalem and interfere with what he was accomplishing. No doubt that's what it was, but he let them know that he would accomplish exactly what he came to accomplish, and no one would take his life from him. He would lay it down, and it would be when he was ready to lay it down at the right time. Also, we have in Luke 9, verse 51, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. You see, from Luke 13, he was steadfastly set. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. And so, for the sake of our salvation and our eternity, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem in that great trial, that great suffering of soul and body, and the offering up of his life a ransom for many. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. So you see this man, you see this treacherous man and what he was up to. You also see the arrogance of this Herod. I mean, the wise men were in his jurisdiction, but he still believes that he can order them about as his own subjects. And he, of course, found out to his frustration and anger, they were well able to avoid obeying him by just slipping out of the area he ruled over and heading home. Once they had accomplished their design to see the child whose birth was announced to them by the star. You see, too, the old fox tells the wise men to search diligently for the young child. Herod wanted to make sure the wise men identified the right child and right where he was, the child he feared, the one they called the King of the Jews. Verses 9 and 10, when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. The wise men were filled with great joy that their very long, tedious, arduous journey was finally at its end, and their mission almost complete. Verse 11, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You see here that Joseph and Mary and their young child Jesus were dwelling in a house by now. From the gospel according to Luke, we know that the Savior was born in, call it what you will, stable, shed, building, barn, if you will, that housed animals of the innkeeper and of the travelers who were staying at the inn, donkeys and such, camels, perhaps, upon seeing Jesus, but a young child yet, no doubt under a year old, the wise men fell down and worshipped him. Here in these magi, there is a figure, so to speak, or a foreshadow of a day, the day of days, the day of the resurrection, which is coming when every knee will bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee shall bow. Believers in joyful worship, and the unsaved in fear, dread, and trembling homage. Philippians 2, verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Then every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. These wise men fell down and worshipped him, even as they worshipped other great men when they came into their presence and as was required of them. I would not say this was the worship of believers. This was the worship of these magi from the east who believed they were in the presence of this very, very great king, as we spoke of earlier. Also in this verse 11 is recorded the faithfulness of God in providing for the needs of his people, including at times by the unwitting world or even at times by willing believers. God can turn the hearts of men any which way he wishes. The valuable gifts the wise men presented to the child in turn provided the financial means, if you will, for the family to flee into Egypt and remain there until the death of Herod, since Herod was about to liquidate all the male children aged 2 years and under in Bethlehem and the country around about it. Our text goes on to tell that very thing. So there they were in Egypt, and how were they to live in Egypt? But, verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they depart into their own country another way. The wise men were warned by God in that dream mentioned to get out from under Herod's jurisdiction post-haste, and so they did. If Herod had gotten his hands on the wise men, in all probability they would have told him where the child was. Perhaps not. Perhaps they would have died first, but it seems likely they would have told Herod where the child was, not suspecting his motives. But God warned the wise men not to return to Herod. And we should take this to mean God strictly warned the wise men to obey his commands. They had more to fear from God than from Herod. Matthew 10, the verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Seems like it's a fit application, doesn't it, to those unbelievers. They would have had a fear of those who could kill the body, but they would not have had a fear and a much greater fear of those who can kill the soul and body in hell. There are many today that are very fearful of those who can kill the body. Well, that's natural, that, as long as it isn't a paranoia, but nobody wants to be killed by another. But then there's no fear of those who can kill the soul and body in hell. That speaks of everlasting death in hell. And that speaks of God. God, the judge of all men. The wise men were warned by God in a dream to get out of the country by a different way, that they came in and avoid Herod. The very next night, God spoke to Joseph. Verse 13, and when they were departed, the wise men, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now, in all of this, we do see that God works out his will in his own perfect and wise ways. God could have slain Herod at any time. God could have put fear in Herod that kept him from seeking to kill the child Jesus. After all, this child was the Savior, the Word made flesh. And of course, it's impossible that any man could have killed Christ except when he offered up his life willingly on the cross. John 10, the verse 17 through 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so we see dreams, and we see Joseph directed to Egypt, and we see all these, the wise men told to go another way, and to avoid Herod, and so on and so forth. And we know God could have just protected this child directly. He could have slain Herod. Could have saved his soul. He could have done anything he wanted. God's ways are above our ways, and all that he does in his providence is righteous and perfect. It is of his infinite knowledge for the good of his people and for his glory. And he does work by second causes, means, and instruments. Verse 14 and 15, when he arose, that is Joseph, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now last week we spoke of how the scriptures show Joseph to have been a righteous man, a just man, but also a merciful man here. We see that he is a wise and discerning man. He did not choose to leave Bethlehem in daylight. Rather, he stole out of that town with his family by night. It may well be, and I think probably was the case, that he awoke right after the dream, rose up, gathered his family, and left immediately. That's just simply wisdom. That's using discernment. It's not that Bethlehem was, or wherever, if he was right in the outskirts, wherever it was filled with enemies or anything, but Herod's men come looking. Someone's going to say, well, he went out that way. So he rose up and he left. Now, the prophet quoted is Hosea, as we see here. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Hosea, the chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And then there are these instructions to Moses, recording in Exodus 4, 22 and 23, the verses. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And so Israel is called my son by the Lord here. And then in the prophecy from Hosea, called my son when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. When it was yet a young nation, a new nation, he called Israel out of Egypt. Israel being called out of Egypt by God was a shadow of Christ being called out of Egypt. Now, the two events have vast differences. And then we could also mention, and again, this is a different thing altogether, but Egypt, of course, often stands typically for the world, for the dark and depraved, superstitious world, and stands for bondage. And you remember the mixed multitude that was with Israel, wanted to turn back right away because they were missing all their creature comfort, so to speak. So they wanted to turn back. That's what they wanted. They didn't want freedom. They wanted what the world, so to speak, Egypt had to offer. And that is the stumbling stone for many when it comes to trusting in Christ. They do not want what Christ has to offer, but they want what Egypt has to offer. Don't want to turn to the living God and be saved, but rather they keep turning to Egypt. And that's the problem, too. There are many in the church, false converts, that are constantly turning back to Egypt, so to speak. The church today is very much a mixed multitude, constantly turning back, and more than turning back toward Egypt, toward the world. But the scriptures say, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them, those who are truly saved, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And you know, the very next thing is, it goes into faith is it. I say the text in Hebrews, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and goes into that whole litany of faithful men and women in the Old Testament that lived by faith and showed it by their works. And so they were not of those who went back into Egypt. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, not verbally mocked, of course, but to Herod the wise men, not obeying his ungodly murderous command, this was to him mocking. And self-consumed men like Herod, arrogant men, puffed up men, react with violent temper whenever they feel their authority or respect, as they think they should have it, has been mocked. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. That is very, very angry for any children that don't know what that means, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now, this is the way of the ungodly tyrant, isn't it? They have no empathy or sympathy for others. It's all about them, as the saying goes. Herod, out of a concern for his own power and his own place, gave order that every child 2 years and under in Bethlehem and the area around it be slaughtered, mercilessly slaughtered. He cared not at all for their lives, their suffering, for the horrible sorrow and loss to their parents, and brothers and sisters and grandparents. He did not care. It was all about Herod. He had no mercy. He had no empathy. He decided on the two-year-on-down criteria based on when the wise men saw the star. They followed to where Jesus was. He gave it a cushion, of course, to make sure he got the child he wanted, or so he thought he was going to get the child he wanted. The way of Herod and the slaughter of these innocent infants is nothing unique. Similar acts of unfeeling brutality by tyrants, but also individual men and women, fill the annals of history. And that same spirit, so to speak, is manifested today in many who do not seem to have, well, they have little, if any, empathy for others often, including children. Just don't have empathy for others. Because it's all about, if I may use such a trite statement again, them. Concerning Herod's brutal slaughter, verses 17 and 18 declares, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." The prophecy which the apostle speaks of is, of course, the prophet is Jeremiah. The prophecy is found in Jeremiah 31, the verse 15. "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rahel," it says there, "weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." Rahel. Rahel is the same as Rachel. It's a variant spelling of the same name as translated from the Hebrew language into English. The Rachel of our text today is that Rachel who was the wife of Jacob and the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. Now, Rachel was buried near Bethlehem. When she died, she was buried near Bethlehem. She died giving birth to Benjamin, the father then of the Benjamites. Genesis 48, the verse 7, "As for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrah, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrah," the same is Bethlehem. Ephrah, as the text says there, is the same as Bethlehem, the same town. The word Ephrah, not Ephratah, as used in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But now Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Our text speaks of Ramah. "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." Rachel was buried near Bethlehem, as I said. The mothers weeping for their children when Herod had killed them. The children under 2 years old in Bethlehem and the surrounding areas and towns are portrayed here as being daughters of Rachel who was buried near Bethlehem. This is not to say they were all direct descendants of those women. It's not to say they were. Now, we're certainly not to say they're all direct descendants of the tribe then of Benjamin, Rachel through Benjamin. Benjamin's portion of the land was somewhat to the north of Bethlehem, which was in the portion of the land settled by the tribe of Judah, Benjamin, or Bethlehem was. But certainly the women were Rachel's daughters figuratively, even if they were not by Benjamin, and that she was buried there by Bethlehem. The reason I bring up Benjamin is because the town of Ramah, which was mentioned, had been home to the Benjamites living there. And by the time of our text, Benjamin had all but, as regarding the tribe, been absorbed into Judah. But I'm just simply saying Ramah is mentioned. And the Benjamites that was one of their towns at one time. It was obviously close to Bethlehem. So you have Ramah, you have the daughters of Rachel weeping for their children. They're figuratively, spiritually the daughters, of course. She's buried there. But then as far as Benjamin settling just north of there and being the direct descendants of Rachel, Ramah, and so forth. So you have all of this. But we just need to understand the text and how all that plays into it. Now, Hebrews 9, to verse 27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, Herod did eventually sicken and die. As I understand it, ancient historians record that for some time before his death, he suffered intensely and horribly from a number of afflictions. And without going into detail, some of the manifestations of these made him absolutely loathsome to even be near. It was terrible, loathsome things, and things that we just too horrible to talk about almost. In his life, he had killed certain even of his own loved ones and many, many other innocent people. Even on his deathbed, he gave orders that when he died, a great many men he had imprisoned, you might call them political prisoners, prison for no reason other than his own cruelty and paranoia, they should all be put to death as well. Apparently, though, this order was not followed. Certain individuals refused to follow it after he died. But thus died the bloody monster, and his death is far from unique when it comes to other such tyrants, especially those who have stretched out their hands against the Lord's people, the Lord and his people. And so Herod was plunged into eternal death, undying, always dying death in outer darkness, where the flame is not quenched and the worm never dies and there is continual weeping and gnashing of teeth. He was plunged into a fate worse even than, of course, his terrible dying illness. That's reality. And those that don't care to join him need to seek the Lord while he may be found and believe the gospel. Verse 19 and 20, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. They are dead. Plural. Herod and apparently certain of his officers were dead. But here again we see the Lord speak to Joseph in a dream. And the way was then cleared. They were dead. And the way was cleared for Joseph and his family to return to Israel. There's no doubt this would have been exceedingly good news to them. It could not have been very pleasant for such a godly man and godly woman to have lived in heathen Egypt and away from home and kinfolk. And again, there is instant obedience from Joseph to the command of God and with trust in the Lord as to being his family's shield and defender. And so the good man sets off on the homeward journey. Verse 21, and he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. He instantly obeys. Herod's dead. He doesn't say, well, is there a sign? Or I haven't had any concrete evidence. He just trusts the Lord, obeys the Lord. Verse 22, but when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Archelaus was the son of Herod the Great. He was another Herod, so to speak, but he didn't rule over quite as big a territory. Now Joseph feared that man as being too much like his father. No doubt he sought the Lord concerning his fears, and God answered Joseph again, we see, in a dream, warning that there was indeed danger from this man, Archelaus, and instructing him to settle instead in Galilee. And so we have this, Isaiah 9, verse 1 and 2, a little something here about Galilee, that land. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, applying to judgments of God spoken of before. When at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. But you see, Galilee of the nations, the region of Galilee was in the far northern part of the land of Israel. It would have been part of, or the portion, if you will, the land given to the tribes of Naphtali and Asher. This region went right up to Tyre and Sidon and the land of Syria. It was in this region of Galilee that the 20 cities were located, which had been given by King Solomon to Hiram, king of Tyre, after he had finished supplying the cedars and the fir trees for the temple. And so there would have been Gentiles dwelling in those cities. And there were other Gentiles in the region, Canaanites or descendants of the Canaanites, that had not been entirely driven out. So they were there as well. And so we see Galilee, that region called Galilee of the Nations, because of the Gentiles present. And, of course, we also see upon them hath the light shined. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Jesus went to Nazareth, his mother, his father, and the child, and he grew up in Nazareth. Matthew 4, the verses 12 through 17. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. He had been out preaching and so on and so forth, other areas. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. So he went back into Galilee, and then from Nazareth, he went into Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so you see this in Isaiah chapter 9, 1 and 2, you see that fulfilled. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. He began to preach right there in Galilee, preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John 8, the verse 12, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Upon them hath the light shined. Christ is that light. He is the light of life. Verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that is in the region of Galilee. This is Joseph, Mary, and with this child, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. As you can see, the text does not say prophet singular, but plural. In this case, you can search for the exact quote or something very, very close with just a word or two difference, and you won't find it. This prophecy mentioned does not appear in the Old Testament in the form given, as it's given here in the New Testament. The prophet or the prophecy is given in other not so explicit ways and by a number of prophets. And so all of these together come to this conclusion. So this is a more difficult thing. And there are various texts in the Old Testament that must be considered, compared, and discerned rightly in order to put together what we have here in front of us. And so, it was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And this is what Jesus was called. And yet there it was right there in the Old Testament. And yet what did the Pharisees, the high priests, the scribes, and so forth say? The one who stood up and rightly said that a man shouldn't be condemned without even being heard. Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look. For out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And so the theologians couldn't even search and look and see. Oh, they could, but they didn't want to. They didn't want to. Search and look. That's John 7, the verse 52. Let me just read a little bit more of that text in closing. John 7, 37 through 53. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Well, he was born there, wasn't he? But he began preaching. He was raised in Galilee, and he began preaching there. So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people, who knoweth not the law, are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. It's just remarkable, the ignorance that they had. They didn't want to know the truth. They didn't truly seek for the truth, and so they didn't have the truth. And perhaps they were even blinded because of their arrogance of not wanting the truth. We need to want to know what's in the Bible, not come to the Bible with our own preconceived notions of everything and our own set ways, and refuse to change when we receive light from Christ, the light of the world, the light of life. He is the one by the Holy Spirit working with the word effectually in the heart that gives us light and more light. The light of life, of course, by the gospel, working faith by the gospel in the heart of those that accept God at his promise and repent of their sins and call upon the name of the Lord. And certainly with all of us as Christians, those that are in Christ, he gives us ever more light. Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. This is not the only time that you see that phrase, search. Jesus spoke of searching the scriptures as well. He says, for they are them that speak of me. There's life in the scriptures. The way of life is in the scriptures. Read the scriptures for yourself. Search and see. Search and see. But you must do it with a believing, trusting, and accepting heart, and not searching it with our own preconceived notions. Maybe we were taught something once that wasn't right. Maybe we took our stand on something or taught something to others even, but we were wrong. If we were wrong, we were wrong. And then we need to just admit our wrong. We need to receive the light. And if there's someone we need then go to and say, I made a mistake, we ought to do that with all humility, and God will bless that. He will richly bless it. Amen.